Tonight, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. I want to begin by reading just one verse that will serve as a launching point. The message tonight will be a topical expository message as we will look at many different verses. In the course of our study tonight, the title of the message is The Unchangeableness of God in an Ever-Changing World. Malachi chapter 3, I want to simply read verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. We live in a world that is constantly changing. And it is unraveling in these days at a pace as never before seen. Knowledge is changing at a rapid pace, so swiftly that were it not for high-powered computers, we could not even keep up with the newly acquired frontiers of information. Technology is changing at such an accelerated pace that by the time a new product hits the marketplace, it is already outdated and obsolete. Tragically, morals are changing at a breakneck pace. What used to be unlawful and unthinkable is now commonplace. Sadly, nothing shocks us anymore in this world of rapidly changing morals. The family, once a union between one man and one woman, is now so changed that virtually anything goes. We are waking up in a new world every day. Everything seems to be up for grabs. Nothing is fixed. Everything is negotiable and subject to the highest bidder. Society is changing. Culture is changing. Even the church is changing. In a recent issue of World Magazine, there is a special article entitled Where They Stand, covering the various denominational meetings here in America as so many have come together. And as I want to read part of the review of this, we see that before our very eyes, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ outwardly in what it professes to believe is radically changing. The United Church of Christ met this summer. The UCC General Synod celebrated in Hartford, 1.1 million member denomination. This, their 50th anniversary. The spotlight speaker was U.S. Senator Barack Obama, who is a member of a UCC church. And at this meeting, Obama claimed that Bible-believing conservatives have hijacked the faith and divided the country over such issues as school prayer, abortion, and same-sex marriage. So the problem in America today at this meeting of the church is because people would be opposed to abortion and opposed to same-sex marriage. The UCC at its previous synod in 2005 had become the first mainline denomination to endorse same-sex marriage. This year's synod chose not to revisit that action and declined even to discuss proposed resolutions to reverse the 2005 action or describe marriage as, quote, a God-ordained relationship between one man and one woman, unquote. In other words, we won't even discuss that anymore. The article goes on to say that second non-discussed resolution called on the UCC to, quote, reaffirm the ultimate authority of Scripture, unquote. This, too, was declined for any floor discussion to debate that the Bible would be our ultimate authority. It is not possible, they said, to rely exclusively on Scripture for understanding marriage today. In the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, the issue came up. It has been subject to much committee discussion, the federal vision and the new perspective on Paul in which there is a redefinition being put forth in many PCA churches around this country concerning the doctrine of justification by faith. And many PCA churches are literally imploding on the inside as they are denying sola fide and sola gratia and sola Christos, that there would be an imputation of the active righteousness of Christ immediately upon faith in Christ to the believing sinner. Fortunately, the PCA voted this down, but I want you to know it is spreading like a wildfire and it is encroaching into the lives of many PCA churches and threatens many of the seminaries. The Christian Reformed Church, following almost 40 years of church-wide discussion, delegates to the annual synod this summer of the 300,000 member, 1,000 congregations approved the ordination of women into the gospel ministry. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, at its convention, they held a secret ballot so that people would actually vote their convictions. And in this secret ballot, there was rejected 181 to 200 a proposal to permit same-sex blessings by clergy and churches. So only because it was a secret ballot was it barely put down. Delegates also recommended that churches take steps to create, quote, a more welcoming environment, unquote, in the church for gays and their families, whatever their families would be. The Anglican Church of Canada also met this summer in Winnipeg, Manitoba, and at their general synod, they narrowly defeated a resolution that would have allowed regional dioceses the option to authorize the blessing of same-sex unions. Lay delegates voted 78 to 59 and clergy voted 63 to 53 to approve same-sex unions. The bishops voted 21 to 19 against it, and because all three would have to vote the approval by only two votes, the Anglican Church of Canada is stymied at the moment and kept from moving ahead with same-sex marriages. The delegates earlier resolved that same-sex blessings are not in conflict with the, quote, core doctrine, unquote, or creeds of the church. The Episcopal Church, the church's 38-member executive council, which oversees church policy and business matters, between their conventions, served notice to the primates or the top bishops and archbishops of the worldwide Anglican communion, quote, "We question the authority of primates," referring to top bishops, "We question the authority of primates to impose deadlines and demands upon any of the churches of the Anglican Communion," unquote. In other words, don't be telling us who we can marry and who we can ordain into the gospel ministry, and don't be giving us any deadlines. I would say things are rather changing, would you not? This is a long way from Ozzie and Harriet and the world in which you and I so recently grew up in. To say nothing of the Southern Baptist Convention. And now in this day in which those who would hold to the doctrines of grace as taught by the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention are called out in pulpits as heretics, which means reprobates, outside the Christian faith, false teachers who are doomed to the pits of hell for teaching the sovereignty of God in salvation. Things are changing, are they not? We live in a rapidly changing world, and despite all of this change, I do have good news. The good news is God has not changed. He cannot change because he cannot improve upon absolute perfection, can he not? And neither can he decline because his nature is eternally fixed. God does not increase or decrease. He does not improve or decline. The Lord does not change due to some altered circumstances or no matter what the vote may be for same-sex marriage. There are no unforeseen emergencies to God, who is eternally all-knowing. His eternal purposes stand forever because God Himself stands forever. God does not react, God acts. And what that He does with unchangeableness of purpose. From a human perspective, God sometimes appears to change His plans based upon what people do. But this is not so from God's vantage point. God has always known the future perfectly because God has foreordained the future sovereignly. And this He has planned, and He has planned it precisely according to His unalterable eternal decree. God always acts in the way that He planned to act from eternity past. Men do not know how God will act, but God is never surprised because He always acts according to His own purposes and sovereignty. Tonight, I want to encourage us and remind us that as we live in the midst of a rapidly changing world and a rapidly changing church around the country and around the world, we have a God who nevertheless remains unchanging in who He is and in all of His ways. And this is the great comfort for us as believers, that we have a fixed north star, and it is Almighty God Himself. I want you to consider several ways with me tonight regarding the unchangeableness of God. First, He is unchangeable in His deity. The nature of God is forever the same. Being infinite in His essence, He cannot be subject to any change in Himself. Let me give you some scripture. Exodus 3 and verse 14, as Moses stepped on to holy ground to appear before the burning bush, God gave a self-revelation of Himself. God chose a name for Himself that is a name above every name in the Old Testament. He chose the name Jehovah or Yahweh. And God said, I am who I am. Which is to say that God is eternally the same, forever unchanging. Not I will be who I will be, as if God is in metamorphosis. Nor I was who I once was, but I am who I am. God eternally the same. A.W. Pink writes, quote, He is altogether uninfluenced by the flight of time. There is no wrinkle upon the brow of eternality. His power can never diminish, nor His glory ever fade, unquote. Psalm 90, verse 2 echoes the same. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Reaching back to eternity past and reaching forward to eternity future, the psalmist declares the truth that God was and God is and God shall forever be God. Always God, forever deity. This God without beginning, this God without end, this God unchangeable throughout all of the epochs of time and eternity. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 23, the psalmist contrasts the brevity of his own life with the unchangeableness of eternal God. And what a stark contrast that is. You and I are forever changing in this world, or temporally in this world changing. We are perishing. We are subject to increasing weakness, yet God is forever the same. The psalmist writes, He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. The psalmist realizes that the hourglass is turned upside down, the sands of time are passing through, and his days are shortening, and with that his strength is weakening. But verse 25, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them," referring to the works of his hands, "will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be clothed, but you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. All creation will change and is changing, but never the Creator. God remains unalterably fixed and the same forever, unchanging in His divine person." James 1, verse 17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Now listen to this. "With whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." There is no variation with God. There is no change with our God. Therefore, Revelation 1, verse 4 says that He is the God who is and who was and who is to come. And that speaks of His immutability. He is the same from eternity past throughout all of the span of time and throughout all of the ages of eternity future. And this is what the angels are declaring around the throne of God, Revelation 4, verse 8. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come," unquote. God is unchanging in His deity, in His person. It would be impossible for God to change. If God were to change to the positive, that would mean that He was less than perfect in the present and would only ascend upward to some higher state. Or if God were to decline, He certainly would be less than perfect, but He is eternally the same, eternally perfect, from everlasting to everlasting. He is unchangeable in His deity. Second, He is unchangeable in His attributes. And in a sense, this is an overlap with the previous point, but God is immutable and unchangeable in all of the perfections of His divine attributes. Malachi 3, verse 6, which I just read, reads, "I, the Lord, do not change." For example, let's take God's omniscience. The fact that God is the possessor of all knowledge. God is always perfectly omniscient. Therefore, He cannot increase in knowledge and thus gain knowledge. Neither can He decrease in His knowledge and thus forget anything that He once knew. He is forever the same in His knowledge, forever all-knowing. God has never learned anything. Nothing surprises God. Nothing comes to His attention that He did not previously already know. No unfolding events in history cause God in this present hour, nor at any time, to ever be caught off guard, because God has known the end from the beginning. What is more, God is sovereign and He will always be sovereign. God is holy and He will always be absolutely holy. God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is just and He will always be perfectly just. God is good and He will always be infinitely good. God is truthful and He will always be entirely truthful. A.W. Pink writes with his powerful pen, quote, "His power is unabased, His wisdom undiminished, His holiness unsullied. The attributes of God can no more change than deity can cease to be. God cannot change for the better, for He is perfect. And being perfect, He cannot change for the worse. Over every attribute of God, there is stamped this attribute, immutability, unchanging in His holiness, unchanging in His truth, unchanging in His grace, unchanging in His wrath. Third, God is immutable in His purposes. God is unchanging in His plans. His will is invariable. His purposes are sure. Men often change their plans because they lacked some foresight to anticipate something that would come to pass. But never God, for God perfectly knows the future. There is nothing that would not be in His calculations. And sometimes men change their plans because they lacked the wisdom to select the best plan to begin with, but not God. And sometimes men change their plans because they lacked the power to execute and carry out what we purpose, but not God. Because He is omnipotent and nothing is impossible with God. And God is able to carry out all the pleasures of His heart. Let me give you some verses on the unchangeableness of God's plans, God's purposes. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29, we read, "Also the glory of Israel," and that's a name for God, "the glory of Israel, will not lie or change His mind. For He is not a man that He should change His mind," unquote. Man is forever changing his mind and therefore changing his will and his plans and his purposes. But never God. God never changes His mind. Job 23, verse 13. Job declares, and rightly so, "But He is unique, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desires, that He does." God is one of a kind. He is unique. He is in a class by Himself. He is in a category all by Himself. For there is only one King of kings and only one Lord of lords, and it is God. And He can never be turned away from the execution of all of His purposes. God has never resorted to plan B. He is forever carrying out plan A. Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11 make this abundantly clear. "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. It endures from generation to generation." God never changes His will. God never changes His counsel. God never changes His eternal purposes. They are forever the same. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." God's counsel is irrevocable. God's counsel is unalterable. God's counsel is immutable and unchangeable. Isaiah 14 and verse 26 and 27. "This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it?" That is a rhetorical question implying a negative answer that what God has planned and purposed, no man, no kingdom, no king, no princes, no rulers, no events, no circumstances, no devil, no demons, can ever frustrate the eternal purpose and plan of Almighty God. "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it?" And we would wait a very long time for an answer in the positive. He then says, "And as for His stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" As God stretches forward to carry out His plans. He is unchangeable in the carrying forward of the desires of His heart from one generation to the next. I've read for you many times Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 8, but it begs to be read in this context yet again, the unchangeableness of the plans and the purposes of God. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and be assured. So this is a truth that needs to be brought back before the forefront of our thoughts again and again. Remember this and be assured. Do not doubt this. Be assured of this. This is rock solid truth. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Do not let this go in one ear and out the other. Do not let it slip away from your thinking. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. And now God defines what causes Him to stand unique, alone, as God. There are many things that set apart God as unique as God. What follows is one of those defining criteria. This is true only of God, declaring the end from the beginning. God stands at the very beginning of all of human history and declares all the way to the end. He declares, He stands at the beginning and He declares the end, and He declares everything moving back from the end to the beginning. It is all the result of His eternal decree. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. God stands in ancient times and declares the future and declares things that have not yet been done. Listen to this, saying, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, "Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." Unquote. This is what distinguishes God as God. That all that God declares from the beginning shall come to pass. As this world is continuing to change and rapidly declining and imploding, our only hope and our only sure place to stand is upon this solid rock of the truth of His immutability and His unchangeableness, that He has everything in His hands. Number four, not only is God unchangeable in His purposes, never revoking what He has declared, never changing what He has purposed, never rerouting what He has determined. Fourth, He is unchangeable in His Word. God is absolutely unchanging in His Word as recorded in pages of Holy Scripture. All of His promises are unchanging. All of His precepts are unchanging. All of His prophecies are unchanging. Every jot and every tittle is unchanging and will surely come to pass. I've shared with you before that when I was in law school and learning the laws of men, that it frustrated me to no end and even discouraged me, having learned many case law at the beginning of a semester, that by the time we came to the final exam at the end of the semester, that which I had given my time to learn had been changed by a court decision. I thought, this is most frustrating to me, to stay up all night, to rise up early, to decline so many things that I would like to do so that I could memorize the law and learn the law, and by the time the end of the semester has come, those laws are no longer even on the books, as they have been overturned by a higher court. What an encouragement it is for me to know that every moment, every second I spend in God's Word, it will never be changed. It is forever true. Numbers 23, verse 19 tells us that it is the character of God never to lie. And it is this all true God that stands behind the pages of Scripture. Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent, meaning change His Word. Are there some things that God cannot do? Yes. God cannot lie. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? In other words, everything that God has spoken and commanded, He stands behind it with all of His power and with all of His sovereignty, and He will bring to pass personally and unalterably everything that He has declared and has recorded in His Word. This is very good news. That God will carry forward and bring to completion all that He promises in His Word. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. How all of creation is subject to change, and all of the works of God's hands are winding down. But the Word of our God stands forever. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." The smallest letter and the smallest stroke of the Hebrew alphabet are equivalent to the crossing of a T, that crossbar on a lowercase T, and then what would be the equivalent of an apostrophe in the English language. Jesus says that down to the very crossing of a letter to distinguish for us a lowercase L and a lowercase T, that little line and the apostrophe, which is like a comma, the entirety of the Word of God will be fulfilled and will be executed, and it is unalterably true, and it will come to pass. So much so that in Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." There will come a time at the end of this age when God will create a new heavens and a new earth, and we will enter into the eternal state. But the Word of God will never change. His Word is settled forever. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, God's Word is settled forever. Luke 16, verse 17. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. That's a staggering statement. Jesus is saying it would be easier for the sun to go into extinction and for all of the planets to no longer rotate and to go into a non-existent state, and for this world to evaporate and disintegrate into nothingness, and the entirety of the universe to just go away, than for the slightest jot or the slightest tittle to not come to pass. That is how immutable and irrevocable and unchangeable is the Word of the living God. He is not like man who changes his mind and changes his word. God is unchanging in all that He asserts and all that He affirms as recorded in pages of holy inspired Scripture. God is unchanging. And as we talked earlier about these different denominations who are redefining what is right and what is wrong, they have no comprehension. They have less than any understanding of the immutability and the unchangeableness of the Word of the living God. J.I. Packer writes in his classic Knowing God, quote, "Men sometimes say things that they really do not mean, simply because they do not know their own mind, also because their views change. They frequently find that they can no longer stand to things that they said in the past. All of us sometimes have to recall our own words because hard facts refute them. The words of men are unstable things. But not so the words of God. They stand forever as abidingly valid expressions of His mind and His thought. No circumstances," Packer writes, "prompt Him to recall them. No changes in His own thinking require Him to amend them." Isaiah writes, "All flesh is grass. The grass withers, but the Word of our God shall stand forever," unquote. This is our hope. This is where we stand. We stand not on public opinion. We stand not on public surveys. We stand not on majority vote. We stand not on the changing mores of the day. We stand upon the unchanging, unalterable Word of the living God. Right is forever right. Wrong is forever wrong. Salvation is fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will never be any changes to His Word, no additions to His Word, no amendments to be added to Scripture. All of His promises are yea and amen, and all of His prophecies are sure and true. Fifth, God is unchangeable in His salvation. God is forever unchanging in His saving purposes. What God has purposed from eternity past is unchangeable within time and eternity future. God's saving enterprise by sovereign grace will never be changed or altered. As I thought of any number of verses that we could turn to serve as pillars to uphold this truth, the one that immediately flashes to my mind is Romans chapter 8, which succinctly puts its arms around the immutability of God's saving purposes. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, we read, and we know, would to God the church would truly know. And we know that God causes. Would to God the church would recognize a God that causes. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called. And this call refers to His effectual, irresistible call to salvation to those who are called according to His purpose. And His purpose refers to the eternal plan of God before the foundation of the world. In verse 29, He begins to walk us through the unfolding of this eternal purpose and the saving plan of God from eternity past to eternity future. And in verse 29 and 30, we find what has been well referred to as the five golden links of salvation. The five golden links in the chain of God's saving grace that is anchored into eternity past and anchored into eternity future. And those links are unbreakable within time. And this speaks to the unchangeableness of God in His salvation. So verse 29 reads, "For those whom He foreknew." That is the first link in God's golden chain of salvation. Those whom He foreknew. Would you please note that this does not read what He foresaw. It says, those whom He foreknew. Prognoskos, which means those whom God eternally chose to love with a distinguishing, saving, redeeming love. In the next chapter, in Romans 9, verse 13, he makes mention of this distinction when he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. For those whom He foreknew, it is synonymous with those whom He chose to love and foreordained unto eternal life. He says, He also predestined. That's the second link in this golden chain of salvation. These first two are forged in eternity past, foreknowledge and predestination. Foreknowledge is the electing choice of God in eternity past to love His own whom He elected. Predestined means that God guarantees the certainty of their salvation from all eternity past. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. This salvation would be mediated through the person and work and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross on behalf of those whom the Father foreknew and predestined. Verse 30, and these whom He predestined, He also called. We now step out of eternity into time. Foreknew, predestined in eternity past, these He also called. And this call speaks of the effectual call of God, meaning it will bring about its intended effect every time. It is the irresistible summons of Almighty God to draw to Himself those whom He has foreknown and predestined. And this is unalterable. This is rooted and grounded in the unchangeable purposes of Almighty God. These He called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And this occurs within time as well. The first two in eternity past, the middle two, the next two within time. And once they are called, at that moment as they are regenerated, they are given repentance and saving faith by an all-gracious God, and when they believe upon Jesus Christ, they are immediately justified, which means they are imputed the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, an alien foreign righteousness outside of themselves that is the righteousness of Christ, the result of Him living under the law with perfection, never once disobeying the law of God, that perfect life of Christ credited to the account of those who believe upon Jesus Christ. And then it concludes in verse 30, and these whom He justified, He also glorified. Before we speak to this state of glorification, would you please note there are no dropouts along the way. The group that He began with in eternity past is the group that He glorifies in eternity future. Listen to the words. For these whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the unchangeableness of God in His saving grace. To be glorified speaks of the saint standing faultless to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, made perfectly into the very image of Christ. God is unchangeable in His intentions and in the enterprise of saving those whom He foreknew, and God will unalterably bring to pass their salvation, and it will bring honor and glory to His name. This is so irrevocable that He goes on to say in Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Nothing can thwart this unchangeable purpose of God in saving us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who could ever bring a charge that would stick against us and bring about our condemnation? The answer is no one. God is the one who justifies. In other words, no one can overturn His judicial declaration of the righteousness of Christ to those who believe. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ is unchangeable. It is irrevocable. It is unalterable. It is fixed and forever as it is focused upon you and me. Nothing will ever turn away the grace and the love and the mercy of God from us. Will tribulation or distress, verse 35, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, all of the persecution and opposition and hatred of the world will do nothing to diminish the eternal perfect love of God for us. The more the world hates us, it does nothing to change our standing of grace in the purposes of God. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That covers all the categories. That's like saying from Him, through Him, and to Him. There's nothing outside of those categories. Listen to this. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And if that doesn't cover it all, He then adds, nor any other created thing. That covers the field. Will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is how unchangeable is the sovereign purposes of God toward us. And it's not even just toward us who are Gentiles. It is toward the elect within the elect of Israel. Beginning in Romans 9, Paul begins this section as if to answer the question, well, have the purposes of God failed because God's chosen people are not believing? And Paul unfolds in Romans 9 through Romans 11 this extraordinary presentation of the unchangeable purposes of God in salvation, even within Israel. He says in Romans 9, verse 6, for not all Israel is Israel. In other words, there is an ethnic, physical Israel, but within physical, ethnic Israel. There is the true Israel, those who are a part of the remnant who have been chosen by God for eternal life. And as he traces this out, he designates that the salvation of one and the passing over of another to leave them in their just condemnation is all the result of the unchangeable purpose of God, that before the twins were even born of Rebekah, that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but of Him, because of Him who called, the older will serve the younger. God's unchangeable purposes are nowhere more clearly seen than in His salvation of His elect. I want to read just a couple other verses. Romans 11 and beginning in verse 5. Just how unchangeable are the eternal purposes of God in salvation in the midst of this decadent and changing society and world in which we live, in which even the church is caving in and giving up what was once considered to be her firmest convictions. We read that God's purposes are irrevocable in salvation. Romans 11, verse 5, in the same way, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. There has always been and will always be a remnant within ethnic Israel who are those who are converted under the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. He is arguing for the purity of grace that is rooted and grounded in God's electing purposes. Sovereign grace is the purest grace of all. Verse 7, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Turn the page, look at verse 25 and 29. In verse 25, we see this unchangeable purpose of God in salvation, even within Israel. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This partial hardening of Israel means that the entirety of the Jewish people have not been hardened. There remains a remnant that God has chosen for Himself who believe in this present hour, and it will be a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, meaning the salvation of all the elect Gentiles, look at verse 26. It will be in that day, and so all Israel will be saved. There will be, in the end, a dramatic conversion of ethnic Israel to her Messiah, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be so widespread that it says in verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Perhaps in a hyperbolic sense this is used, that all, referring to virtually the entirety of the nation, will have their hearts turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they crucified. They will yet, in the end, believe upon Jesus Christ. And it is because, not of Israel's faithfulness, she has been unfaithful, she crucified her Messiah. It will be because of the unchangeableness of God's elective purposes. So much so that verse 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's staggering. There can be no rescinding of the sovereign call of God that will come in the last hour of human history. And this effectual, irresistible calling of God in verse 29 of individual Jews, at the end, it has the stamp of irrevocability upon it. And God has sworn by Himself with an oath that He will bring it to pass. What is true of Israel in the end is true of your salvation and my salvation. It is the unchangeable purpose of God in His saving grace towards those whom He has foreknown and predestined. He, within time, unalterably calls them and justifies them and brings them all the way to glory in which He glorifies them. There's one final heading that I want you to note, and then we're finished. Not only is God unchangeable in His deity and in His attributes, in His will and in His word, not only is God unchangeable in His salvation, but He is also unchangeable in His judgments. God's purposes for the wicked will never change. It is His unwavering purpose to judge and to damn the wicked, and that God will do in the end. We must be reminded of this as well. Psalm 1, verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God is an absolutely holy God, and every sin in the history of the world will either be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. But every single sin in the history of mankind, no matter how small, no matter how obscure, no matter how secret, will be personally and infinitely judged by God, and there will be the infliction of eternal punishment upon every sin. How grateful we are to the Lord for the unchangeableness of His salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This Messiah, who was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, this one delivered up according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, this one who is the only Savior of sinners. As we live in this unchanging world of rapid acceleration, of breakdown of morals and apostasy, as the end of the age approaches, as even the church of the Lord Jesus Christ itself is subject to such dismal decline and forsaking of the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, nevertheless, there is the unchangeableness of God's person, the unchangeableness of His attributes, and we cling to Him. There is the unchangeableness of His Word, and we will continue to teach and to preach and declare this unchanging standard no matter what others may say. There is the unchangeableness of God's eternal will and God's eternal purpose, in which it will be brought unalterably to fulfillment even to the end of this age. And we rest in this great immutable sovereignty of our God. There is the unchangeableness of His salvation as we rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the unchangeableness of His judgments, that God will surely settle His accounts at the end of the age, in which there will be a great white throne judgment, and Him who sat upon it, heaven and earth fled away, and there was no hiding place, and the dead gave up their dead, and the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and they all will be raised to stand before this final throne The books of life will be opened and they will see that their name is not recorded in the books of life. The books will be open and records every life and every detail of every life and every sin. And the case will be the perfect case presented by God Himself against each of those who are unconverted and unsaved. And the Lord Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you." And they will be cast down into the lake of flaming fire, into the lake of fire and brimstone. There will they will be subjected to the wrath of God forever and ever. That is unalterably fixed upon the horizon, and it shall come to pass. Our God is unchanging. Unchanging in who He is, unchanging in His Word, unchanging in His purposes, unchanging in His salvation and in His judgments. May we stand upon the immutability of our God in these days and find great strength for our souls, that though this whole world is shaking and in convulsions, though the ground is trembling beneath us, and though society and culture is heaving all around us, we stand upon the unalterable rock of the Word of God. If you are outside of Christ tonight, I call you and invite you to believe upon Jesus Christ, for there is no other place to stand but in the saving arms of Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe this very moment and you will be rescued from the wrath to come. Hide yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save you from His own wrath. Let us pray. Father, thank You for these truths that are etched into Your Word. The unchangeableness of Your person and of Your purposes. We thank You, God, that You are never changing, that You are not like man who changes his mind, but You are eternally and forever the same. We take great comfort in this, that Your loving kindness toward us is forever the same. Therefore, great is our hope in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.